All right, we are in our midst of our study on decision-making, making biblical decisions and choices and deciding course of actions and different things in our life, from mundane decisions to heavy spiritual decisions. And how do we make those? What resources do we turn to? What do we rely on? What do we determine as authoritative? More authoritative as opposed to others that are just mere opinion or personal preference. All sorts of things that play in as we make decisions in life, and it's an important subject to tackle. And we have covered two things, basically a four-part list of ways to give you guidance. I've called here the way of wisdom for making decisions. The first one was where God commands, we must obey. And so Scripture speaks. And when it's clear that this is what you're to do, or this is what you're not to do, or this is how you're to think and operate, then we yield ourselves and we submit to what the Word of God says. That's a no-brainer. And if you're not doing that, then obviously you're outside of the will of God. Obviously you're disobeying the will of God. You're making poor decisions, foolish decisions, sinful decisions that will have consequences or repercussions that you'll have to own up to. So there's that end of it, and we talked about that, and that's pretty clear. We didn't need to go too far with that. But then there are the decisions or choices that are not covered in the Bible, and there are things that you got to do, and choices you have to make, and how you make those decisions. And the Scriptures don't give us a distinct and definitive direction on that. And so, what we've determined on that, therefore, is God is saying there's freedom there. There's freedom in the choices you make. In other words, there could be equal choices, and choosing one over the other isn't less sinful or more godly or less godly necessarily if you're free to make that decision. You can choose this car, this model car, as opposed to that model car, and one is not more Christian car than the other. There are freedoms that we have, and that's where the second principle is. Where there's no command, God gives us freedom to choose. And so we make choices in life, and we live our life primarily right there with all the different decisions that we make, things that we eat in the morning, when we're going to wake up in the morning, and whatnot. So that's what we covered last time, that freedom to choose. We know there is that freedom to choose. Scripture gives us indication on that, that you're free in certain areas, and you make those decisions, and you don't let those things, those decisions bother you. Don't second guess per se and think, oh no, did I step out of the will of God by choosing this as opposed to choosing that? That would only be defined by number one, not number two. Now, the third is this principle where there is no command, again, and we're in the area of, okay, if Scripture has not given us specific instructions in this area where I'm going to make some choices in life, God gives us wisdom to choose. If He gives us freedom to choose, there's going to be responsibility with those freedoms. It doesn't mean, okay, I'm free, I just do whatever I want, and who cares, because God hasn't commanded anything in the Bible about that, so I'm just free to go willy-nilly in whatever decision I want. Every decision we make, we give accounting to God. We're responsible, and He calls us stewards. He gives us a certain allotment of money in life and skills in life, and we're a steward of that, and we make decisions with that money or that time that we have. And in that stewardship, we have a responsibility to God. Responsibility to God to make sure, okay, did we do something there sinful? Okay, maybe not. Did we do something there foolish? Okay, maybe not. Was it wise? Was it the best decision? Was it the most timely decision? And now we got other factors now playing in. And so where there's freedom, there's also responsibilities. There's also some choices that we have to help ourselves make good decisions. And not just any decision, but good decisions. And that's where we need wisdom. And the Scriptures are full of ways to equip us with wisdom. And we want to be wise. We don't want to be naive. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be unthinking in some of the things that we do. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the area of wisdom, that God gives us wisdom. He provides us wisdom. And what He means by, when I say that, when God gives us wisdom, He's not giving us, as some want it to mean, that, okay, I don't know what I need to do here. I'm not sure about the future of my life over the next year or so, choices of jobs I'm supposed to take, or choices of whether we should have a baby, or what house we should live in, or what vocation or school I should attend, or you know, all sorts of things that you're trying to plan out in your life. And a lot of people in the charismatic realm would think, okay, well, in order to get that right decision, I need a revelation from the Lord. I need some indicator from the Lord to guide me and direct me in that decision. And so it's up to me to decide or to figure out what God's will is. Individual specific will is for that. Now, when you start using those biblical terms, God's will and God's guidance, we have to be careful how we're applying it, because now we are getting outside of the realm of the intention of that statement and thinking that, okay, God has a specific thing in mind here and I got to figure it out. God wants me to figure that out, but he hasn't really given me clear revelation here, and so it's my job to investigate and figure out the signs, figure out the impressions, figure out the whatever. And once I put all the pieces together, then I finally can get what God is trying to reveal for me in that will, and then I'm there. And if I don't do that, then I'm outside of God's will, is the conclusion. And that's kind of a more of a charismatic, that for lack of better terms, that pretty popular idea of charismatic, but it flows right into our thinking as well, and we've probably used this before. I'm not sure what God's will is here, and so I'm searching and fishing for signs and road signs and indicators, and there's a lot of things that we turn to, right? I mean, what the feeling in our heart, some people, I'm at peace with this, therefore God gave me that peace, which means the decision I made must be from God, because he gave me a feeling that it's a good decision because I'm at peace with it, so I go forward with it. And some people are at peace with marrying a certain person, even though they may be a non-believer or whatever, and now, what are you going with there? Or some would say, I'm looking for a road sign. Someone said something or did something, and oh, that must be from God. And you start interpreting these things in a certain way that leads you to conclude that God is guiding you here and leading you here. Now, those are hard to interpret because they're just things that happen, and you may be looking for something, and you may come to conclusions and conclude that it is God trying to communicate with you through those signs and mystical type things. And that really is in the realm of mysticism in a lot of ways. So people will try to do that, and they'll try to find clues and indicators as to what God is trying to lead me to. And remind ourselves here, there's freedom to choose. If there's freedom to choose, then if we choose one over another, it's not necessarily outside of the will of God. Will of God has allowed us freedoms. So we got to decide here which is right. Are we free to choose? And I use a little wisdom to get some guidance of what the best choice is, or is God trying to guide me down a specific narrow path here? And if I'm not on that narrow path, I'm outside of the will of God. Well, I reject that view. I don't think that's an accurate view of seeing how we should live our life every day, because God gives us wisdom. What is wisdom for? Wisdom is to help you think rightly about your circumstances in life and to be able to assess and analyze and make good, creative, wise choices that will result in good things, the benefit of yourself, rather than foolish things that will bring harm. God wants you to have wisdom. God wants you to think. God wants to be a good steward and make good choices about with your money and figure out, well, is this a better choice than that one? Why is it a better choice? Analyze and weigh them out. This is why it's a better choice. Okay, go for it. You're free to make that decision. You're free not to make a choice, but he wants you to be wise. So this is what we're looking for now. We want wisdom, and that's what the Bible indicates for us. And I want to take you to some passages here. Oops. I got to have this turned on. Wisdom to choose. On what basis is the believer to make a decision? Has God given us appropriate instructions for the exercise of our responsibility to make good and wise decisions? Has he given us appropriate instructions, appropriate guidance to where we can walk in wisdom and we can be doing things that will be for the betterment of ourselves, our families, the future? And he wants us to make those. He wants us to exercise our brains in that way. So those are the questions. So let's take a look at a couple passages here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 16. And these are some texts that help us to understand that God's not trying to walk into your life and figure out certain things, and He's got a specific plan for your life. Now, there's a sovereign will in your life. That's true. But specific plan that He wants to reveal to you, but He's kind of hidden from you, and you got to investigate and come to, you know, suddenly realize, oh, there it is right there. This is God's will. Now I know. Now I can go this way. Now I can make that decision. And you're kind of paralyzed until you finally figure out what God's will is regarding, you know, what school you're supposed to go to or what car you're supposed to buy or whatever. And that's not what we have. What we have instead here in Scriptures is this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So there's wisdom. We're to have wisdom and we want to be careful. We want to be careful to walk wise. Why? Because we want to make the best use of what time has given us. There's the stewardship principle. We have time given, make the best use of it. Why? Because the days are evil. It's so easy to just fall off the butts and be tempted and led into evil. We want to be wise and careful in how we make choices and decisions and make good use of that. That's a wisdom statement there. That's not a, if you don't figure out this particular clue, you're in trouble about what God's trying to indicate for your life and the next step you're supposed to take. No, He says, I want you to be wise. I want you to think right and make some good choices and make them in timely ways. Make the best use of that. So that's one passage. Another is Colossians 4, verse 5. Again, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Two books probably written around the same time, and this is what he wants Christians to do. Make the best use. Make wise decisions. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Okay, so Scriptures talk about that. And here's a couple other passages as examples of this. I do, and a couple of slides ahead here. Love to jump ahead to those, but let's just kind of build the case here, and then we'll look at what we got. Here's a couple passages of examples of this in making wise decisions, or why wisdom is necessary. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 to 25. All things are lawful. All things are lawful. Okay, that's a statement of freedom, right? For the Christian. But not all things are helpful. Not all things are helpful. You can make choices here, but one's more helpful than the other. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So he's drawing on a principle here, which is love, edifying the other person, thinking of the other person first, rather than self, as to how you should make choices that are lawful, within the realm of what's lawful, and you guys know what the context here is, what he's talking about, what he could be referring to? Someone give me a... Eating foods. Why is, what's food got to do? Why is that such so important? Somewhere out. Some of the food that they were buying on the streets were dedicated and offered to idols. It's in an idolatrous community. And so you got certain people who... I just can't buy that food or eat that food because it's too connected to idolatry. It'll cause me to think idolatrous thoughts or feel like I'm giving in and compromising, right? So food. And so you got this matter, and someone would say, so therefore no Christian should be eating any of that meat or eating that food. They should stay away from this. We should have a Christian diet over here and let the pagans eat whatever they want because it's idolatrous, whatever. So the mindset's there. And Paul's correcting that and saying, no. The gospel and the new covenant has made all things lawful. You can eat that, but it's not necessarily helpful to eat that, is it? It's not necessarily helpful to eat that in front of your weaker brother, is it? Okay, so what's supposed to guide me there? What's guiding me is love and wisdom. Wisdom is a person who's going to operate in love instead of selfishness, right? And so I'm going to make decisions, whatever they are, letting a principle of love to be kind of that guiding motivation. And thus that love, if it's guiding me, then I'm going to be thinking wisely about this. I'm going to be thinking what's helpful. I'm going to be thinking what's, yes, it's still lawful. It's lawful to do one or the other, but I want to go further than that. I want to think, how am I going to build up my brother? How am I going to protect my brother from falling, from offending his conscience and whatnot? So you see, that's the context of that. And you can see how what I need there, I don't need God to give me a sign in the sky. I need to be wise. I need to operate according to love. Okay? So that's one passage. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, same concept there. They're letting love be the principle there. And just being wise with choices that are lawful. And that's what we're looking at here. So biblical examples are non-commanded decisions implying practical wisdom. These examples, non-commanded. There's no command, but we want to practice wisdom regarding those things. And here's some examples. In the Old Testament, you have Moses with Jethro. Jethro comes, says, listen, Moses, you're the one that everybody's coming to you to get all the answers and figure out their problems and deal with all their cases. You got, you know, one neighbor's bickering because his neighbor's dog is barking in the night or whatever, or his donkey's eating my fodder or what, and we got issues here. How do we resolve this? He's not working with me. So they come to Moses to resolve these little civic affairs or these judicial affairs, or people got questions about what the law means in this area, how it applies to me, and so they're dumping on Moses, and Moses is the guy. So they're lining up. You can imagine every morning the line was, you know, backing around the tent and going in circles and whatnot. Reminded me of Thanksgiving morning going to Honey Bake Ham to pick up my ham, and it was like all the way around the neighborhood. So they're waiting, and they want to get Moses, and you know, Moses is doing a good thing, right? But is what Moses is doing wise? Is this a good idea, what's happening here? What was Jethro's conclusion?
That Moses was going to wear himself out.
This is not good, Moses. You can't be doing this. You can't. There are more important things for you, the man, the prophet, to be concentrating on instead of these. These are important for the people individually, but for the nation, okay, we got to work something out here. You need some other judges. Okay, so appoint and delegate other judges. He wasn't sinning, right? God didn't command him to do that specifically on only you. He was just helping the people, but there was a wiser course, and someone had to come in, his father-in-law, to tell him, hey, I'm observing this. Bad news. This is going to lead to your harm and to the nation's harm. Let's figure this out and make a better choice. Okay? So that's an example. We need wisdom. Sometimes we need wisdom from someone else to help me out to figure out what's going on here, even Moses. So there's an example. David. It's another example. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And you can look at all these others, but I'll just take a look at a couple here. Plenty of examples of where wisdom comes into play. 2 Samuel 21, verse 17. It says that Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistines and killed them. Then David's men swore to him, you shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. This is late in David's service. He's king. He's got the armies. And what he's been doing up to this point is the kings go out with their armies. And the kings are out there and they're battling with them. And the people decided, hey, you know what? We're not going to let you go out to battle anymore. You're too important to us. So they had to make a decision here. And this is a decision of wisdom. We don't want the lamp of Israel to be quenched. We don't want a stray arrow to catch you, David. We would prefer that you be back home in the palace, taking care of matters there. You can command from there. We'll take care of it from here. So just an issue of wisdom. I mean, our modern army and military, do the generals go out with the soldiers at every battle? It's just not a smart thing. You need the commanders commanding from their posts, communicating to the troops. But if you knock off the generals, then we got chaos. So it's a wisdom, right? It's just a wisdom decision. Rehoboam is a great example. Anybody know the story of Rehoboam and where he needed wisdom? You know who he is? son of Solomon. Solomon dies. Rehoboam takes over the kingdom. And immediately he's faced with a decision, a choice. Right? Taxation. And Solomon had them working hard, and the people are asking, hey, a little bit of relief here. We built a lot of Solomon's stuff. A little bit of relief here. That's all we're asking. And we'll serve you as we served your father. Rehoboam thought, oh, okay. So he went to two groups of people. First group were the elders that were advisors to Solomon. What did the elders say?
Let him rest.
Let him rest. Do what they say, Rehoboam. That's a good idea. Wise. Old, wise guys, right? And then he went to the other group. What was the other group made of? His friends. How old were they? His age, young man. Okay, the peers. Okay, the buddies, you know. And what did they say? Yeah, just stick it to them. Come on, who are they to talk to you? You're the king now. If I were you, I would just, you know, really stick my heels in on this one. And he listened to who? He listened to the fools who were his buddies instead of the wise men who were his father's advisors. I mean, I don't know why he's thinking this way, but, you know, I wish our leaders in Congress would act the same way. And the result is divided nation. And he came down hard on them, and the nation divided and was divided all the way through into the exiles. So there's a decision, and he made that decision, and he didn't act in wisdom. If he was the king, he could have made either one, and his decision rules, but there are consequences. So we take responsibility for that. Proverbs is Ecclesiastes, that's just a given. Those are books of wisdom. God gives us books of wisdom. He doesn't give us a list of do's and don'ts in terms of, okay, now this is your individual life, and this is what you need to do to make decisions when you're 21. This is what the decisions you got to make. Da, da, da. No, he says, what you need is to be equipped with wisdom. And then the choices you make will flow from your wisdom, flow from biblical guidance, flow from a heart that's right, that thinks in terms of love, edification, what's good, what's best for others, what's going to result in long-term benefits. That's the type of heart I want. That's the type of person I want. So that's where God is trying to work us. New Testament, Jesus passes wisdom on. Luke 14, consider the cost before you follow me. Think it through. This is what's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay the price? Matthew 10, 16, he tells the disciples, when you go out and you evangelize, don't just go willy-nilly. You have to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. To make it most effective here, be careful. Shrewd as serpents, that's a wisdom statement. Innocent as doves, that's a purity statement. You got to keep yourself out of trouble, but very wise and shrewd, because you're dealing with some people who are very shrewd. And you got to make the best of the time, right? So Jesus even speaks in these terms. The apostles speak in these terms. There's a number of examples of that. Acts 6 is another one that flows in line with the Jethro Moses thing. They were wearing out because of taking care of money, feeding the widows, and said, look, we cannot be serving tables. We have to concentrate on most important things here, the teaching of the word and prayer, evangelism of the nation, the oversight and eldership and rulership of this church. We got to be concentrating on that. And if we're taken up by this matter, as important as it was, then we won't be able to have the time to take care of these other important matters. So we're going to pick some guys and delegate them. You bring them forth. We'll lay our hands on them. These guys, they're going to be wise. They're going to be godly. They're going to be qualified. They're going to be like us. We're going to delegate to them. Let them take care of that. They're not lesser guys per se. They're just not tasked with the task of being the apostles, but they're going to be men who are going to really make this work. And it went well. So make a wise decision. Apostles are all over this. Okay, New Testament exhortations are full of this. 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage and the unmarried. That chapter is a great chapter. I may take that up one Sunday school and just walk through that whole chapter on marriage, the unmarried, those who are divorced, those who are widowed, those who were married to non-believers. And there's all sorts of principles there that Paul gives. Some of them are commands. Most of it is just wisdom, trying to help you think through this and carefully chart your course about decisions that affect your marriage. or potential marriage or staying single or whatever it is. So great little chapter. The New Testament has that. Okay, let's get a definition now. Probably should have covered that. Definition comes from Ephesians 5. Here's a couple of them. J.I. Packer, the power to see, this is wisdom, the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. So he's thinking, I think this is a little bit more of a secular definition. Packer, he's got spiritual things in mind, but just being able to see and that inclination to choose what's best, what's the highest goal here, the surest means of attaining that goal. I want to be wise. That's wisdom, a good definition of doing these things and analyzing these things. And you can add to this, this is basically Christians. What's the highest goal? It's the Christian goal. That's what it is. And surest means of attaining it are going to be Christian principles and Christian resources to get there. So that all fits in there. That's one definition. A.W. Tozier, sanctified common sense. Short and sweet, right? Sanctified common sense. Some people making decisions even today that are Christians, that's not common sense and certainly not sanctified. But it's not just common sense, and anybody can have common sense. We wish they had more common sense, but anybody could have it, but this is sanctified. This is of the Lord. This is something that is set apart into holiness, is the word sanctified. So A.W. Tozier has that. That's short. Here's my definition. I don't know if you can read that. Maybe my head's in the way. Skillfully manifesting God's character, Dick Mayhew, and will in one's everyday life. So you're manifesting this fruit of the Spirit, character of God, and will in everyday life, making godly decisions and being so oriented to God that one's life choices always please Him. A wise person always has that motivation. I want to please the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. I want to glorify the Lord with everything I do, right? So wisdom is going to take you there. That's wise. And thus, godly cleverness and skill, which results in practical godly action. So there's a good few definitions for you. What would be wisdom? Okay? Any thing to add? You got your own definition or thoughts? Yeah, Bob? Okay.
That's one mechanism that I found helpful for myself to try to sort out what wisdom is.
Right. And I guess there are two ways, maybe more, of looking at wisdom in that way. The young, like my son, becoming a believer here recently, wise. Why? Because he built his house upon the foundation. He says, wise man does that. Okay, so you can be wise in that way, and yet, who are called the wise in Proverbs? The guys with the gray hair. Gray hair comes wisdom. Why? Why is the gray hair guy typically the one who has wisdom? What does he have?
Experience,
right. He's seen it, he's done it, he's been there, he knows. He's seen people make choices and go down this road, crash and burn. He's seen people make choices over here, go down this road, profit, productive, beneficial, good. God is blessed. All right, let me tell you something, son. Let me compare these two for you. So that's wisdom. He sees that. He understands that. He walks that way. So there could be, you got to see the definition there in terms of experience in some ways, but also just tied into what God has said, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to apply it to my life. Okay, so it can go all the way across the board, young to old can have one, and then later could have the other. So a lot of ways to really think that through and look at it. But we want to be sure that we qualify our wisdom as biblical Christian wisdom as compared to worldly wisdom. And there's worldly wisdom. There's people that are brilliant and smart. smarter than me and can think through with common sense certain things with complicated philosophies and whatnot. But that's a worldly wisdom. It lacks something of the spiritual realm that keeps him from being wise in the truest sense as God wants us to be wise. So, yes,
yeah,
Steve. Sure. And I'll talk about that. I don't know if I'll get to that today, but where the Spirit uses means and ways to guide us. And we're kind of, I want to stay a little more formal just in the definition of wisdom here, because the next line of thinking, the number four in our wisdom, is going to be the sovereign will of God, where God does direct our steps. And there are things in which he comes in and then leads us and charts the course and shuts doors and things like that. And so we'll talk about that when we get to there, but I'm not quite there yet. Right now, let's stick with we need wisdom with what we have right now. As much as we know right now, we work with the tools that God has given us, and he wants us to be wise. He wants us to practice wisdom in that way. So there's a definition of it. Now, ways to acquire this wisdom for decision making, ways to acquire it. Well, you got to have a right attitude. Seeking after wisdom from the Lord, like Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, the book of wisdom for sure. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. These are words in chapter 8 of Proverbs. That chapter is, it's a lady wisdom. It's a the feminine gender form of a woman on the street who is, you know, pictured as the wise one, and she's speaking, and she wants the naive to come and hear her and to follow and take her advice rather than go after the adulterous woman, the naive woman, the foolish woman. You see there in chapter 9, verse 13, the woman of folly. Don't listen to that. That's the voice of the world. Listen to my wisdom. And this is the wisdom of God speaking. And he says, or she says it technically, I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently. There's an attitude here towards wisdom. And you want that attitude, the right attitude, the love, the things of the Lord, and you want to please God. You want to do what he says. You want to be in line with his thoughts. That's a right attitude. Can you think of some character traits of that attitude? Just identified one. You love wisdom. What type of attitude would the person who wants to acquire wisdom have? What are some attributes? Yeah. Humility. Good.
Mm-hmm. He wraps it up by saying, and I want to read all of it, the attitude of doing all to the glory of God, attitude of giving no offense, attitude of not seeking my own advantage.
Good.
And he ties it to being imitators of Christ. That as a foundation of our attitude, then other things.
Good, right. Let the truth of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, that's a rich control and influence upon your life. So you got a humility, you got that selflessness and that Christ-likeness. Shauna, you had something?
Oh, I just thought of James 1:25, the one who looks into the perfect law, and perseveres, not a hearer only, but a doer, he will be blessed in his doing.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience,
right? Submission and obedience, right? I want to do what God wants me to do. Anything else? Yeah. Righteousness? Okay. Good. Right. Okay. So if you want to acquire wisdom, let me give you a specific. In the book of Proverbs, where do you begin? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Okay? So there's a fear of the Lord attitude, humility, teachableness, all that stuff in there. Yeah, you nailed a lot there. There's much there. Right attitude. You know, an ungodly attitude, a selfish attitude, you're not going to be acquiring wisdom going down that route. Okay? Right approach. Right approach. What is the right approach? Well, what does the Bible tell us? In order to get wisdom, what, and I don't have wisdom, what should I do? Ask for it. There you go, James 1, 5 to 6. Anyone lacks wisdom? He should go outside and look in the clouds and see if there's a sign up there. Or check to see if he's got a burning going on in his bosom, or I don't know. No, actually, tells us, pray. Pray. You lack wisdom. You've got the wisest who is at your, you know, I don't want to say he's not serving you per se, but he's there to hear you. You're the child. He's the father. Come to him. If anyone lacks it, let him ask God. He gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you come and you ask for it. He gives wisdom, and he will give wisdom through means. I'll give you a list of a few. He give it through the Word of God. Study the Word. Get to know the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. This will strengthen and edify your heart in wisdom. That's where the wise person gets wise, from the Word. God will provide counselors in your life, people who come alongside you, like Jethro. When you lack the foresight to see that your choices and decisions are really, you know, they're backfiring. They seem good, and you're sincere, you're doing a decent job, but it's not good. It's not good. So you need someone else to come in, and the word there for admonish, nuthateo, come alongside, speak a little wisdom into your ear, and tell you, hey, you need a little help here. Personal research, you want to do some study, you want to do some research, you want to learn, you're trying to develop some skills here and experience that you don't have and gain a little bit of experience, that's involved there as well. So ask for it. God provides through all sorts of those means. It's not a promise for instant omniscience. I need wisdom, God. Please give it to me right now so I can know everything and I can make that decision today, right now, and whatnot, and as if God is zapping your mind in some mystical way. It's not think in terms of that, but he will provide means. Faith means wisdom is given progressively as a component of spiritual growth. Don't act like them. This person who's tossed about the waves of the sea, driven about here, and no, steady, stern faith, carrying on, and he will grow and progressively mature you. That's sanctification. Okay, so ask for it. Another means which we can acquire wisdom, I just mentioned that, is Scripture. Oh, you're all over that. Thank you. Scripture. If you ever read Psalm 119, I mean, that's what you're missing. It's all about the Word of God, all about the law of God, all about His revelation and encouragement of us. And the person loves the Word, and he dwells on the Word, and there's great benefit in being a person of the Word every day. Constantly, especially to keep me from sin. The Word of God richly dwells in my heart, and it's the Word that's there that keeps that man, that young man, from falling and making choices that will be sinful. That's verse 9, 10, and 11. So Scripture is going to help you. God will teach you and guide you in Scripture. A little bit of outside research could help. This is just common sense things. God will enable you. God will provide you means. He's not going to leave you in the dark. He's going to help you. Nehemiah, he helped Nehemiah. Nehemiah had to figure out what the walls and going back to Jerusalem. And he had a burden to see the city restored because it had been decimated. And he did his work, did his research. And God was with him and guiding him through that whole thing. So there's some work there. Inspect the walls. Joshua dispatched spies. Okay, God wants us to take over, do something. All right, we're going to send some spies, kind of assess the land, get a little more information. That's a wise soldier, a commander of the armies, right? You don't just throw your army out there unknown what's going to happen. You want to get as much intelligence as possible. And you're not bypassing God. It's just common sense. And God provides the means. And it was through that they just had to do what those other two spies said. We can do it. This is what it looks like, but God's on our side. We can do this. And the other 10 were scared to death and calling for rebellion and mutiny. So there became a wisdom decision at that point. So there's research that's involved. You want to list the assets, list the liabilities to these options. That's what you're looking at. And God wants you to be equipped. Counselors, here's examples of that in the book of Proverbs. I'll just read a couple of those. I should be one who's got the whole book memorized, but forget about that. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance of people falls, but in abundance of counselors there's safety. There's safety. So wise counsel. And that's just one of many examples. And ultimately maturity through experience and life itself. You're growing up and you're maturing. And you're putting into practice, how you mature as a Christian is you put into practice the Word of God in your life, and the more you put it into practice, the more you see its benefit, the more you see it changes your life and renews your mind, and you're able to see the outcome of things, and it's never a mistake to obey the Lord and follow Him, and He always rewards in this way, and when we don't make good decisions and we fall into sin, we see the consequences of that, and we don't want to do that anymore, and we pull back, repentant, and come back to the Lord, and you go through this process of maturity. And that's what we're looking to do. As we acquire wisdom, we're maturing. And we're maturing with experiences. We're maturing with lessons that God is teaching us, and all these things here are going to aid you in that way. So that's how you get it. That's the practical way of getting it. Now, I just want to walk through a couple of these things here. I call these wisdom road signs. This comes from Gary Friesen's book on decision-making and the will of God. And here's some things, if you want to say road signs, things that we can depend on or we can look to and we can use and God can use, but not necessarily authoritative things. It's not like, okay, because this is the common sense thing, then it must be of the Lord and it is the right decision. Not necessarily. There's no authority in common sense. There's authority in the Lord. There's authority in the Word of God. But these are means. These are road signs that we want to look at, analyze, and say, okay, have I done my due process? Am I making the most of my time? Am I making good decisions? Common sense, what we mean there, unless it contradicts the revealed will of God, which means it's not spiritually sensible. If it's contradicting the will of God, okay, we're looking at stuff and we want to say, is this sensible? Is this wise? Is this a good use of my money, good use of my time, good use of my resources? Is it smart for me to just drop everything and, hey, I'm going to go join the Kurdish army in northern Syria because those poor people need some help? Is that common sense? Maybe for some, they think this is what I just got to do. I just got to do this and I'm going to just go do it. But it may not be the most commonsensical thing, especially to mom and dad, as they see their son go fight for the Kurds and shooting ISIS people. So, I mean, things like this as an example. Where do you get common sense, or what do we mean by that? Well, your car's broken down. What do you do? Well, I don't throw it away and go buy a new one. Maybe I need a local mechanic, and I need a good mechanic because he's got common sense. He knows some things about this vehicle that I don't know, and I want him to walk through these things and teach me a little bit about the problems and the costs. And should I be you know, dumping this money into this money pit of this vehicle that I've got when I could be buying a new car? You got to think these things through. People use Consumer Reports about buying things. People depend on fund managers with their investments and money because there are people who know more and you want to use those. Someone with experience, someone with the skills, and someone you can trust. Okay? Spiritual counselors is another. Do you know of any scriptural or biblical principles that apply to the decision I'm about to make? You should ask someone that question. An important decision. Two couple want to get married. Okay, seems like it's the right decision between the two of them. They feel good. They love each other. Maybe I should ask someone else that knows this situation. This is the decision I'm going to make. Are there some biblical principles that I need to think about that I haven't thought about? Maybe I've overlooked. Look at this objectively. You're married for some odd years. Now you tell me, you know, things like that. So you want to ask those questions. Seek spiritual counselors. Have you gained practical insight through your experience in making similar decisions that I'm about to make? You got some insight that I'm not able to see because I've not gone through this before? So you're basically putting things in a proper, manageable perspective. It's a major value of good counsel is that right there. Or you're just trying to get perspective and objectivity to this and kind of weigh out the options, someone who's gone through this. So spiritual counselors. And by the way, common sense, spiritual counselors aren't necessarily authoritative. They're good. They're valuable. It's a little bit more in your bag here. But just because dad said so, or just because this wise person at church said this is the best way, doesn't mean that's what God is saying to me. He may be helping me through that counselor, but it's not a word of the Lord. Okay? So be careful with that. Don't just jump to that conclusion. Third is the personal desires. Personal desires are important, but they all must be judged by God's moral will and wisdom. And to serve God eagerly with all your heart, we already talked about the attitudes. Is your attitude in check? Is your motives in check here? Okay, what are your desires? I mean, just because it might be the right thing, but if you don't want to do that thing, then maybe you need to think about this and pray about this a little more and get some counsel. Where's your desires in this? And that obviously is not authoritative. Just because you desire something doesn't mean God gave you that desire. I mean, that Glenn quoted that passage from Psalm, and I didn't want to bring that up per se, but that is so misquoted a lot of times to justify my desires as what's coming from the Lord. And that's not necessarily always true. The principle there is to seek the Lord. It's not to, okay, I've got this desire. If I just then pray this into existence and get God to stamp that approval on that, then it must be of the Lord. No, don't do it backwards. So personal desire is not authoritative, obviously. But again, a part of the resources of thinking these through. Circumstances, you're looking and weighing out the circumstances. Wisdom recognizes that every option has its advantages and disadvantages, right? Wise person looks at this circumstance. There's an advantage to a choice here, a decision here, and there's a disadvantage. I don't want to weigh out those things. One may be more heavier than the other, and sometimes it's more heavier, but this one still is the best based on how you analyze the advantages or disadvantages. So those are important. They indicate many of the pros and cons, but they carry no yes and no tags. It's just pros and cons. What's good, what's not so good, and whatnot. So look at your circumstances, results. You want to gather results from previous decisions made. You learn from mistakes, others who made bad decisions and good decisions and their results. And again, we're looking at that and saying, yeah, well, there are results. They made that decision, but their situation may have been different from yours right now. So just because what they did turned out good doesn't mean if you do the same that they do, it's going to turn out good. You got to think that through and consider that. But results are good. Results are something you want to weigh out. So these are all kind of road signs. They're not God's definitive revelatory signs. They're just things out there for you to use. And the Word of God. What has God said about how to make our personal decisions in light of all that we've learned through the process of gathering wisdom? What has He said? And come back to the Word. And again, the Word of God is everywhere here in this whole process. And you're always yielding to Him. And then there's the inner impressions. The inner impressions is where everybody jumps to, it seems like, first, and that seems to be obviously jump to conclusion that it must be God giving me that impression, not necessarily though. Its origins could be from multiple sources. Since they lack authority, we are free to evaluate them for whatever help they might be to us, whatever impressions we have, whatever gut feeling we have about this. As we read the situation and read this particular person and his personality or her personality or whatever, they're important. You want to think those through, but don't let that be the final rule per se. Again, you're using the moral will and the wisdom of God to evaluate everything there. So that's just a few things. If you want more and you're intrigued by some of this stuff, get the book, Gary Friesen's book, Decision Making the Will of God, and there's more explanation and examples of this in there that would be more helpful. Okay? So that's the wisdom section. And then we're going to jump next time to the subject of the sovereign will of God. That also plays into our decision-making. We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. And His purposes will be fulfilled. We have our plans and purposes. Ultimately, the Lord is involved still, and His purposes will always be fulfilled. And that plays into what we have to think and how we evaluate and see what's happened in our life in the past and what we expect to happen come in the future as we make choices. Okay? All right, well, let's pray as we're out of time now and the kids need to be picked up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.